All right, so today we're looking at John 11. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, okay? And so poverty is a problem that many human beings suffer, okay? Nearly half of the world population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion people live in extreme poverty. That's less than $1.25 a day. Okay? 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty, according to UNICEF. 22,000, this number was unbelievable to me, 22,000 children die each day due to poverty. That said, not everybody on planet Earth is poor. We live in the land of plenty here in the U.S. of A. Not saying that there's not poverty here, but not everyone on planet Earth is poor and suffering from the ravages of poverty. Chronic disease. I don't have stats for the entire planet, but I do have for the United States. Chronic disease. As of 2012, about half of all adults, that's 117 million people, had one or more chronic health conditions. Chronic health condition is one that you can't just fix. You have to just deal with it and suffer with it. One in four adults had two or more chronic health conditions. Obesity is a problem in our country. It's a serious health concern. During 2011-2014, more than one-third of adults, that's 36%, or about 84 million people were obese. About one in six children are obese. That said, not every person suffers with chronic illness or with obesity. A lot of people do, but not everyone does. How about this one? Mental health. In the U.S., I don't have stats for the world, just the U.S., approximately one in five adults in the U.S., that's over 43 million people, will experience mental illness in a given year. About 18% of adults in the U.S. experienced an anxiety disorder, such as post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, or specific phobias. There's a lot of mental illness in the world in which we live. That said, not everyone struggles with mental illness. Here are the stats about death. 100 out of 100 people will die. Nobody gets out of here alive. It is the universal experience of every human being, rich, poor, every skin color, every ethnicity, no matter where you live on planet Earth, every person dies. John chapter 11. Jesus does more than simply heal a sick body, although that's wonderful when he does. He does more than simply feed a hungry stomach. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he shows without a shadow of a doubt that he is the one and the only one who can conquer death, hell, and the grave. So today we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. I want you to remember, and I've said this every single Sunday, that these things that John recorded, he didn't record everything that Jesus did. He didn't record every miracle. He didn't record every teaching. But what he did record was with the specific purpose. He tells us in John chapter 20. Truly, Jesus did many, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. They didn't make the cut. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means the anointed, the one who the Jews were looking forward to, the Messiah that God had prophesied in all through the Old Testament that he would send to save the people of God. That he is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose John wrote this, so that we would believe Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God. And by simple faith, we actually have life. We have forgiveness. We have communion with God. We're born again into his family. And we have this relationship with our Creator that we never could have had on our own. Okay, that's why John wrote what he did. So I want you to see this story, as wonderful as it is regarding Jesus healing Lazarus and how he cared about his sisters, it's more than just that. It's something that tells us a lot about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's come to accomplish. Amen? Amen. So let's just read the first part, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just kind of go through the story and make observations. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We'll come back there in a second. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this wonderful story, Jesus, of how you raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lord, let us see it not simply as a history lesson, although it's really good history. Lord, let us see it in terms of what you want to do in our lives today. Lord, you want us to experience resurrection in life to some degree. Certainly there's a future aspect to this, but there's a present aspect that you want us to experience. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. I pray you'd help us see all that you want us to see in this story. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here, Lazarus gets word that his friend Lazarus, Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, it says here that Jesus loved Lazarus, okay? This is not just the kind of request which Jesus often got from people saying, Lord, will you come heal my son, my daughter, you know, that kind of thing. This is actually a personal friendship that Jesus has with Lazarus and his two sisters. And they ask him to please come. And one key thing is here in verse 4. When Jesus hears this request, he says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Some translations say, this sickness will not end in death. So Jesus doesn't actually say Lazarus won't die. He just says the end of this story won't be that he's dead. Okay, that's not going to be the end of the deal. He doesn't say specifically that he won't die. He says it won't end in death. But this sickness is supposed to be an opportunity to glorify God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him. Okay, that's the specific purpose what's going on from Jesus' perspective in Lazarus being sick and then eventually dying. You see in this story through the whole thing, there's a tremendous amount of confusion. The disciples are confused. They're not really, They're not really understanding what, they're not understanding what Jesus is doing. They're not understanding what he's saying. Martha and Mary, they're both confused. You know, so there's a tremendous amount of confusion here, which actually, as you read through the Gospel of John, that's pretty common, okay? Jesus would say things, and people were like, huh? You have to be born again? You mean you got to be going out of your mother's womb a second time? You know, that Jesus would be saying things with spiritual truth and spiritual implications, and they would only be able to think naturally, you know? Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the guys are all concerned about, hey, did you get him lunch? No, I didn't get him lunch. Did you get him lunch? I could just picture Jesus sometimes just shaking his head like, oh my God, you guys are so lame. You guys really don't get it, do you? But he's patient. Aren't you glad he's patient? We'd all be in trouble. So this sickness, Jesus says, is not unto death. He says, but it's for an opportunity for God to be glorified, the Son to be glorified, and God to be glorified. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, his sister, and Lazarus. It says three times in this passage that Jesus loved these three. But then verse 6, he says, and when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. This is really unusual. Okay? The typical normal response is when you hear somebody's in need, you drop what you're doing and you run and you go help them. Okay? But it highlights in this story that Jesus heard that he was sick and he purposely stayed there two more days. Okay? Why? Because Jesus knows what the Father wants to do. He knows there's something going to transpire here that is really big and really important. And for that to really take place, he needs to stay put for two more days. Okay? Yeah. The disciples didn't know that. Mary and Martha didn't know that. We have a kind of, in a sense, the bird's eye view to know that Jesus is up to something really big and really significant. And so he stays there two more days. Verse 7, Jesus said, okay, now it's time. Let's go. Let's go back to Judea and let's wake up. Let's wake up Lazarus. And immediately the disciples are like, "Whoa, Jesus, don't you realize? Don't you remember we were over in Jerusalem not too long ago, and they were picking up stones. They're wanting to kill you. Like you see this happening all through John's gospel, over and over. There's this growing hatred." toward Jesus, and the religious leaders are growing more and more firm in their determination to kill him. And so the disciples are aware of that. And so they're like, Lord, don't you realize what's going on here? And verse basically 9 and 10, Jesus talks about 12 hours in the day, and if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, listen, guys, I'm the light of the world. And as long as you're walking with me, you're good. Really, in essence, that's what he's saying. If any time, Jesus was so in tune with the Father, okay, he was totally lockstep with the Father. Anything that he was doing it at the Father's bidding. Anything he was teaching, he wasn't teaching his own ideas and his own thoughts. He was teaching what the Father had given him to teach and saying what the Father had given him to say. Every miracle he did, he said, I'm just doing this as one who is sent. I'm representing the Father. And all of his works were the works of God and the works of the Father. And so, in essence, he's saying, listen, I know what I'm doing. I'm dialed in. Now's the time for me to go. And if you walk with me, don't worry, we'll be safe. Okay? And that's something that's really important for a believer, to have that sense of, you know what, I'm not doing my own bidding. I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do. and having a confidence that there's real safety in the will of God. You know, I don't think a Christian should ever be afraid to get on an airplane or get on a boat or do whatever if they feel like this is what God wants me to do. We should be like, hey, we're walking in the light, and so there's real safety in the light. No need for being robbed or pilfered or stolen from or some disaster going to happen in my life because I'm walking in the light of God's leading and God's guidance. Amen? Amen. That's basically what he's saying. So he says, well, let's go wake up Lazarus. Again, they misunderstand. They're thinking, oh, Lazarus, he's sleeping. Well, when you're sleeping, that means you're getting better. That's a good thing if you're sick to sleep, right? And he's like, no. He's dead. In verse 15, Jesus says this, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. So there's no mystery of why Jesus stayed where he was when he heard Lazarus was sick. He knew what was going on. Now, it was a mystery to everybody else. You're going to hear Martha and Mary's response, and all the people's response was like, Lord, if you had only been here, he would have been okay. We know you would have healed him, you know, over and over. But Jesus stayed there on purpose, and he actually said, I'm glad that I didn't go. Really important part of the story. For your sake that I did not go. Then Thomas, verse 16, who is called the twin. Remember doubting Thomas? Okay, this guy isn't full of faith and power. This guy's doubting Thomas. And he says to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. When I read that, I don't think of some guy who's courageous and self-sacrificing. I kind of think of Brother Eeyore. When I read that verse, let's go die with, you know, thanks for noticing kind of guy. I mean, I just feel like he's like totally reserved to just, this is it. Okay, Jesus is going to perish. So are we. Okay, that's basically the way I read it. So he loves him. Yeah, he loves him. He's with him. He's not leaving him. He's not running away. So Brother Eeyore. So verse 17. So when Jesus came, now Jesus is going to meet Martha here. He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Well, let's stop there for a second. Why do you think, well, first of all, let's look at the timeline here. So there's a messenger from Mary and Martha saying, hey, Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. So it's about a day's journey to get to where Jesus was from Bethany. About a day's journey. Jesus, the one you love is sick. Now, they didn't request, please come right away. I think they were assuming Jesus would come, but they didn't give that level of detail. And so Jesus responds and says, well, the sickness isn't unto death. You know, it's for the glory of God. And he stays 2 more days. So he stays here 2 more days. Then he finally says, okay, let's go back toward Judea. Another day's journey. So it's 4 days since the original messengers were sent. I think probably Lazarus died before the original messengers were very far down the road at all, to be honest with you. I think he probably died. Because by this point, when Jesus finally comes to Bethany, he stayed there 2 days, but he'd already been dead 4 days. Okay? Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, the other thing about this is it's important to realize Lazarus was probably not an 85-year-old man. He's probably a guy in the prime of life, okay? He's probably, I don't know, late 20s, 30s, 40s, something like that. He's not someone who's lived to be a ripe old age. That adds to the sense of loss and tragedy and sadness. Then Martha, as soon as she heard, verse 20, that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to just stop for a second there. You have to understand the incredible sense of agony and loss this woman is feeling. Like, she hasn't read the whole story yet, okay? Her world is crushed at the loss of her brother. She is totally distraught. And she, you know, she's confused. She's like, Lord, if you had been here, I mean, we sent you a message. Actually, and some things that I read, that the message, when it says in verse 4 that Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So one of my commentaries said that they think Jesus told that to the messenger. So the messenger came with this report, hey, the one you love is sick. And then Jesus told him, well, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, I got that. And the messenger literally went back and told that to Mary and Martha. I don't know for certain. That's a possibility, though. So the point is Mary and Martha both are distraught. Their world is totally forever changed from their understanding, their perspective. They're confused. They're probably feeling a little bit let down that Jesus didn't come and heal Lazarus. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Let me stop there for a second. So Martha is basically saying that she believes what most Orthodox Jews believed in that day. And that was, at the end of the age, there would be a resurrection. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, said it. Job said it. You know, that there would be a day when the dead rise. The just and the unjust would rise out of the graves. And so she was espousing that future resurrection that most Orthodox Jews believed in. Jesus now takes her and totally gets her off of her focus in the great distance, in the sweet by and by, and says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So I don't even think she's still thinking Lazarus is going to come out of the grave at this point. She's still pretty confused, although she definitely is testifying to a genuine faith that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the Christ, and he's the Son of God. So she believes he's more than just an ordinary man, you know, some great moral teacher, some miracle worker. She knows he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. But I still don't think she understands what's getting ready to happen here. Okay? Really don't. So the one thing I do want you to realize, though, is this, that resurrection, Jesus points to himself as being the resurrection and the life. Okay, this is an important part of our understanding and our message of the gospel. Resurrection isn't just a future event. Resurrection is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. It's in a relationship with him. Life comes, eternal life is not just some, you know, someday when we all get to heaven, we'll have a harp and we'll be floating around in a cloud. Eternal life is something that happens now when someone places their faith and their trust in Christ. If you and I wait until the sweet by and by, we're probably not going to make it, to be honest with you. You know, eternal life is something that starts right now. Resurrection is something that happens right now in a person's life when they believe in Jesus. Not fully. There's still parts of resurrection that we look forward to, but right now, God wants us to experience some level of resurrection. That's what it means, the new birth. Okay? So let's read on. So verse 28. And then Jesus is going to interact with Mary. When she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, same exact thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same exact sentiment, same exact feeling, same exact, that just exacerbated the sense of loss. Can you imagine if you lost someone that you love, and then in hindsight, you're like, "Oh, if we had only taken them to the doctor when they first had the symptom." You know, we let it linger for a couple days, and lo and behold, tragedy, the person dies. Wouldn't you have an incredibly, you know, elevated sense of loss and regret? That's exactly what these people are, you know, saying. "Lord, if you had only been here, it would have been okay." Verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Right here, Jesus gets actually quite emotional. He actually gets really quite worked up. And so I'm going to highlight here verse 33 and 35, but let me just keep reading for now. "He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35. I've often said this before. This is the shortest verse in the Bible, but it says an awful lot about God. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' Some of them said, 'Could not this man,'" same sentiment, "'could this not man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" So here we see Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he who is without sin, gets really emotional when he sees the pain and the sorrow and the hardship and the heartache and the struggle of Mary and Martha. John Stott said this. I think this is a great quote. He said, in a book called The Cross of Christ, he said, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune from it?" Think about the God of the universe, knowing everything that goes on here on planet Earth, all the suffering, all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the weeping, all the things, and he was somehow just aloof from all of it. That's not the gospel. That's not the God that's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a God that feels pain, our pain. This is a God who, when we suffer, he suffers. And there are two kind of complementary emotions that Jesus is feeling here. In verse 33, it says, "He groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Some translations say he was angry. Like he's like burning with fire. It says, let me just read this from one of my commentaries. It said, "The words in which his distress is recorded, translated, 'He groaned in the spirit and was troubled,' are in the original unusually intense. They could be rendered, 'He was enraged in spirit and troubled himself.'" So here we see Jesus is enraged, but he also is weeping. You know, I don't know if I've experienced that kind of conflicting emotions before, being really angry and really sad at the same time. That's exactly what Jesus is feeling. Now, I don't believe for a second he's enraged at the people. I think he's enraged at this thing called death. He's enraged at death. Death, the scripture says, is the final enemy that Jesus has come to vanquish and defeat and conquer. He's angry at death, but he's totally compassionate for his friends, Mary and Martha. He totally is feeling their pain. That to me is an incredibly just mind-blowing thought, that the God of the universe literally feels my pain. That's amazing, man. It's unbelievable. The Jews said, "See how he loved him. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Now let's read about when Jesus raises him out of the grave. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Again, I want to emphasize, why 4 days? Why did Jesus wait 2 days? And why is Lazarus in this story dead 4 days? Because he wants us to know he's really dead. He's not just a little bit dead. You know, he's not just... You know, there is sometimes this kind of this line that someone crosses when they die. You know, they're in a coma. I think I feel a heartbeat. You know, he's still warm and clammy. I don't think he's gone yet. You know, it's kind of there's no doubt about Lazarus. He's not just a little bit dead. He's not just in a deep coma and just needing to be revived. He's dead as dead could be. He's dead, and the King James says he stinketh, okay? His body is literally rotting at this point. Yeah. He's beginning to decay. Yeah. He's as dead can be. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." But Lord, he would stink by now. Jesus said, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus isn't praying for his own communion with the Father. He's not praying because he's trying to tell the Father something. He's basically praying out loud so all those around him would benefit from the prayer. One of the main themes that you see all through John's gospel is that Jesus and the Father are totally arm in arm, you know, hand in hand. They are totally linked up, perfect unison. The Father sent the Son, and the Son is completely obedient to the Father. And this is being displayed in this prayer. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So with the command, the same God of the universe who in Genesis 1 it says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now this same God who became a human being and dwelt among us stands at the mouth of this cave and says, "Lazarus, come forth," and life comes into this man. He who was dead comes alive. And I love the last part of that. When picture Lazarus when he's coming out of the grave. He's all bound up with, you know, he's all wrapped up with cloth. He's probably can't even see where he's going. You know, he's got it all around his head. He doesn't know what happened to him. He just came alive. I don't know. He just all of a sudden he's alive and he's wrapped up in these grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." I love that. That to me is such a picture of like discipleship. Like this guy's alive now, but he's still wrapped in grave clothes. He still stinks of the tomb, of the grave. I mean, he's still all bound up. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." What a great picture of discipleship. Like we want to lead people to Christ. We want them to pray the sinner's prayer and open their heart to Jesus. But just because you do that doesn't mean you're totally free and you're living the way God wants you to live yet. Sometimes you need to have those grave clothes unwrapped and unwound and be loosed from them. Amen? So this is such a wonderful, powerful, glorious story. Here's a couple of takeaways that I want you to realize. Number one is this. If ever faith in Jesus Christ is important, it is certainly the most important as we face this thing called death. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Basically, if our faith in Jesus only helps us to live a better life here and now, that's pretty pathetic. Now, I will say this, no doubt about following Jesus Christ, being a Christian makes my life better here and now. I don't do some of the destructive things I used to do in my teens and early 20s. Those things, you know, whatever, you know, those things were hurtful. Those habits were destructive. So living, you know, living a Christian life, yes, my life benefits, no doubt about it. You know, there's some struggles that people have that I, by the grace of God, I just don't have anymore. I'm not worried about any more DWIs. I'm not worried about police on my tail. I'm not worried about what I have in the glove compartment of my car. You know, there's a whole bunch of fears and worries that I don't have anymore because I'm a Christian. Right? Amen. Doesn't mean my life is trouble-free, neither is yours. But there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't have to worry about. But that said, the reality of the Christian life is really on display as we face this thing called death. If you're not sure if Christianity is true and Jesus really is who he said he is, I want to challenge you. Go to a funeral home. Go to two different kinds of funerals. Go to one of a faithful, born-again Christian that loved Jesus and served him throughout their life. Go to that funeral and go to the funeral of an unbeliever. I'm telling you, I've been to a few funerals in my day. They are markedly different. Totally different experience. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's when facing death that our faith in Jesus, that he conquered death and this gift of eternal life is really, really on display. Amen? The other thing I want you to know is this story highlights the truth and the fact that God wants us to experience resurrection at least partially right now. Like Jesus could have just gone to the tomb and it could have been a lesson on showing comfort to the bereaving. You know, he could have done some, said some great profound things and been a great big shoulder to cry on for Martha and Mary, knowing that down the road, Lazarus would rise again. Okay? But no, he did this to display and so that you and I realize that resurrection, yes, there's a past resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. Yes, there's a future one. Someday we look forward to. But right now, resurrection is supposed to be part of our life, at least in measure. You know, it says in Romans 8:11, it says, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us, quickening our mortal body. Water baptism is a picture of not only our death in Christ, but being raised to new life. So resurrection is something that God wants to happen right now. And lastly is this, I want you to see from this story, like so many of the signs and the things that Jesus did, there's two huge differences in how people responded. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the scribes gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And so they basically start plotting how they're going to destroy Jesus. So don't think that miracles are going to convince everybody about the reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus literally did this miracle right before their eyes, and not everybody believed and worshiped him. Some were angry and raised a fist toward him and wanted to take him out. Some people believe, some people disbelieve. Some people worship, some people worry. Some people are in awe and wonder. Others are filled with angst and wrath against Jesus Christ. So I want to just end with this question that Jesus asked Martha when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe this Jesus is who he said he is and has done what he said he is? The good news, not only did he raise Lazarus, but from there, he willingly died on a cross. The only way he defeated death is not just through this declaration of Lazarus come forth. That's kind of a prophetic act, but it really transpires in his own personal death on the cross when he died in our place. The holy, righteous Son of God, the one who never sinned, died for you and I, the ones that deserve death because of our own sin and our rebellion. Again, the issue is not our behavior. It's not what church do you attend. It's do you believe in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story. Jesus, thank you that you truly did conquer death, hell, and the grave. Lord, you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. All of our effort, all of our good work, none of it could ever cause us to have eternal life. It just doesn't. It's just a gift from you, what you've provided. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help all of us to have hearts that are supple, believing, yielded. Lord, it's okay to question. It really is. But Lord, help us to be those that believe this good news. Lord, we praise you. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.